To turn a lot tonight. I said we're in the middle of a study, we'll be in the middle of a study on the work of the Holy Spirit, and so we're going to continue that tonight. There are some of the works that the Holy Spirit does in a believer's life that is one time and one time only. He's going to do that for you once. Those are the things that we've talked about really most recently. In other words, he takes me at that point. He's already been working in my life, if I'm an unbeliever, bringing me to a point of conviction over my sin, allowing me to understand that I'm a sinner before him, helping me to understand that I need God, that I need a Savior. He is convincing me of truth, of all of those things. The Bible says that he has been wooing me like a man woos a woman towards himself. The Holy Spirit of God woos me towards God. And when I say yes to him, one of those one-time works is he baptizes me into Christ. He places me into Christ. Our water baptism becomes an outward physical picture of what goes on the inside of a person when he places you into Christ. As we saw this morning, that it's the hope of glory in us is Christ in us. We are in him. Another one of those, at that same time, he indwells us. The Spirit of God comes into my heart, into my life, take up residence inside of my body, never to leave me, never to forsake me. It is his indwelling, resident presence inside of me. He then seals me to be one of God's own. He has put that mark then upon me, if you will. He becomes my deposit. Sometimes the Bible uses the word deposit, sometimes it uses the word guarantee. One of the reasons that I know that if something were to happen to me today, that I would go immediately to heaven, is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. He has guaranteed that to me, and he becomes that one-time deposit. And then finally, he will impart gifts to us. We're going to talk a little bit more about those gifts next week and help you hopefully to find your spiritual gift, but those are things that he does for you once. At that very moment of conversion, he does all of those things for you in your life, things that you could never do for yourself. But don't get the idea that, you know, that God saves you, his Spirit comes to live with inside of you, he winds you up like a clock and then says, okay, now, there's life, have at it. You know, just do your best now, just tick away, and every now and then I'll come and recharge you and I'll crank up the back of that clock a little bit more and you can go a little bit longer. No, he has invested in every part of your life, and there are a number of things that the Bible says. I think at least a dozen things that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will do in the life of a believer continually. Many of these many times during a day. You know, some of those every now and then. You can see the list tonight and see exactly where you are and what you need. So we're just going to go through those, all right? So we're going to turn an awful lot in your scriptures tonight. I don't really have a starting point for you unless you just kind of want to get a head start by going to Galatians chapter 5. That's going to kind of be my first stopping point, so to speak, from passages that we're going to read in the scriptures. But let me go ahead and just give these to you. They're not in any particular order other than I really put them in an order of turning, make it a little bit easier for us to find some passages together tonight. So let's start with where we were last week. He fills us. He fills us. He controls us. Remember our verse from last week from Ephesians chapter 5 in verse number 18 where he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." There's that contrast of control that the Holy Spirit wants control over my life. In other words, it is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All right? He fills us. All right? So if you're keeping a list now, I'm not going to mention much of that because we've already talked about that a lot last week, him permeating and controlling my life. So let's move on then to number two. You ready? Number two is this. He produces fruit in my life. He produces fruit in us. In Galatians chapter number 5, there's a passage that really begins, if you're there, if you'll look in verse number 16. It's similar to the passage on the filling of the Spirit because there's a contrast that Paul is using with the Galatians. Notice what he says. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This becomes the contrast. Walking in the Spirit or fulfilling the lust of your flesh, walking in your flesh. Here comes the contrast played out, beginning in verse number 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Stop there for a moment. Have you ever been there? Not doing the things that you want to do, doing the things that you don't want to do. Why is that? Why would Paul even in Romans chapter 7 come to a point of saying, the very things I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the things I don't want to do, I do, whatever it is. I messed it up already. But you know where I'm going, right? Why is that? Because there's a battle that's going on inside of you, a battle between the Spirit of God and your own fleshly nature. He says they're contrary to one another, so that you don't do those things. All right, but look at verse number 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here comes your contrast, beginning in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. You can see them. They're easy to identify. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So you can't just say, well, I don't see myself in that list. So it's and the like. It's the miscellaneous category. And he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh are not for us. It should not be. We've been delivered from those things. Then look at this great word at the beginning of verse number 22. But. The works of the flesh are evident, and here they are, and every one of us are guilty of those things, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. A triad of triads, three of threes, nine clusters of fruit like grapes, because the word for fruit is singular. It's not that you get to pick and choose and say, well, I'll take a dose of love and joy and peace, but, you know, I really don't want to work on the self-control part. It doesn't work that way. The fruit of the Spirit that He produces in your life is a cluster by which He will develop all nine of those things in your life. You want a good test as to whether you're a believer or not? Look at those nine things. Are those things describe you? Are those things evident in your life? Are they present in your life? I'm not saying are you perfect in those areas, but I'm saying this. You should be able to see the Holy Spirit at work in all nine of those areas in your life if you belong to Him. Okay? He produces fruit in us. Number three, He comforts us. Turn back with me to John chapter number 14. Let's go back to John 14. We'll stay here for a couple of these. John 14, John 15 to some extent, and primarily John chapter 16 are great passages to study concerning the Holy Spirit. If you want to know more about this, those two chapters and really those three chapters are chapters that you really need to study. All right? So let's look at one. This is one of those where I would kind of pick it from the King James Version at this point, just because of the terminology that's used. John chapter 14, look in verse number 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter." In the King James Version, my translation says helper. Yours may say any number of things that are there, but it's an idea of bringing comfort. The same kind of comfort that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says that the Spirit of God comforts us in all of our tribulations and all of our troubles. And then he turns around and says, so that you then can comfort other people by that same way that you were comforted when He comforted you. The word for the Holy Spirit is a word which means it's paraclete. Now, our baseball players always like to say a paraclete, but that's not it. It's a paraclete. It just simply means one who comes alongside of us. One who comes alongside, who walks with you through life, through those difficult and trying times. He is the one then that is always there who will bring you great comfort in your life. All right? Skip down with me to verse number 26, and you'll see number 4. Okay? He fills us. He produces fruit in us. He comforts us. And number 4, He teaches us. He teaches us. In verse number 26, but the helper, or the comforter, depending on your translation, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. How is it that those disciples could remember those words that Jesus spoke as they begin to write their gospels later on after Jesus is dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended? How can they remember those things? It is the Spirit of God that will bring to remembrance all of those things that Jesus said to them. How do you remember? It's not just your memory. How does the Word of God make application into your heart? It is the Spirit of God that teaches us. He will teach you all things. If you ever come to me and say, Tim, I've been trying to read my Bible and I just don't understand it. I think I'm going to give up. I don't think I really want to read my Bible anymore because I just can't make heads or tails out of it. There's two things I want to tell you. Number one, I want to tell you to find a translation of the Bible that you can understand. Okay? Because there are plenty of them out there. Don't be stuck on any one translation just because you've always read from that translation. If you're still reading from that translation and you still don't understand it, then go find one that you can understand. Right? So find a good translation. Second thing I want to say is this. Ask the author. If you don't understand what it means, ask the author. There may be well over 40 writers of all of these books of the Bible, but there's only one author. The Bible says that it is the Spirit of God that moved upon those men so that they would write down exactly what God intended to be written down, so that those words that are on the page are the breath of God breathed out. All Scripture is God-breathed. So where do you go for answers? You go to the teacher. You go to the author. You ask him what those things mean, and it says that he will teach you all things. Number five, he reveals God's mysteries to us. He reveals God's mysteries to us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just go ahead, just a few books. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now this is important, especially as we looked this morning. And there were so many places we could have gone today to look at when the Bible talks about, especially the New Testament, talks about God's mysteries. And primarily God's mysteries, even though it's generally some New Testament truth, almost, I would say most of the time, let's just use that. Most of the time it has to do with salvation and the fact that God's grace is available for everyone. That becomes this great mystery. But remember, the Jews didn't understand that. The early synagogue, they didn't understand that either. And there are a number of things that you and I don't understand that we would look at the Bible and say, well, that's just simply a mystery, something that's hidden from me. All right? Well, if I'm going to ask the author what he means and he's going to be my teacher, what I'm asking him to do is to reveal truth to me. I want to begin this section. There's all these things I've kind of put up on the board for you a little bit. But for the most part, I've just done a verse or maybe two, so you're not going to get the whole thing. But I want to read more than that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10. But God has revealed them to us, and you'd have to go back and see what he's talking about, the them. God has revealed them to us, how? Through his Spirit. Look at this. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? What does that mean? It means, what is your intent? When you say something to somebody and your words get twisted around, who really knows what you're trying to say better than you, right? So who knows then what God is trying to say better than God? That's what that means, all right? Look at it as he continues on there in verse number 11. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's a man who's not been saved. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual That's not the natural man. The natural man is the lost man. The spiritual man is the one who has been saved and who is walking in the Spirit. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is the Spirit of God that reveals those mysteries to us. Okay? Number six. He empowers us. This is where we're going to look at a couple of different passages. So go back with me, first of all. Let's make our first stop in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter number 1, this very familiar verse to us, but you will receive power in verse number 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will receive power. When? When does this power, when does this empowering take place? When the Spirit of God has come upon me. All right? Go with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. Remember, it is Luke, the physician, who is both the writer, not the author. I remember what I said. He's the writer of the book of Luke that bears his name. He's also the writer of the book of Acts that we just listened to. So these two things really should fit together very well, and they do. Luke chapter 24, look at verse number 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What is that? What's the promise? The promise is the Holy Spirit. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The power to live the Christian life, the power to be the witnesses, the power to do what God's called you to do in whatever area that it is, that power comes from the Spirit of God. Just as we looked at this morning, it is His working in you mightily. I don't even know what number I'm on. I think I'm on number 7. He guides us. He guides us. If you want to go back to the book of Acts, I held my place there. I probably should have given you that little hint. Go back with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. Let's start there. Acts chapter number 16. We saw just a while ago about those being led by the Spirit of God. You remember that verse that we read? Well, look at this one. Acts chapter 16. Best place I know to start is with the story itself in verse number 6. Paul and his companions are on missionary trip, and he says, now when they had gone through the region of Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then the story continues on. They've received this vision that comes from the Spirit of God, who first of all says, do not go there. Don't go there. But now, yes, you can go here. He's giving them guidance. He's giving them leadership. It's a good example of how God works in our hearts. But go with me for the truth of it itself in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and verse number 14, and this sounds a little bit more like the verse that we read just a little while ago. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're a child of God, if your intent is to walk in the Spirit, He will lead you. As many as are led by Him, if you allow His leadership in your life, then you can know that you do indeed belong to Him. He gives you that kind of confidence, which is what the passage will continue on if you continue reading, especially down there through verse number 16. Okay? Let's go to another spot, though. Staying there in Romans, staying here in chapter number 8. Just go kind of towards the end of that. I have to flip my page. Maybe you do. But here's number 8, I think is what I'm on. He intercedes for us. Now, I mentioned to you earlier, and we've talked about this several times, where is Jesus at this point? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, always making intercession for us, right? I love the passage where Jesus goes to Peter, and he says, Peter, Satan has asked for you, that he might sift you like wheat. And then he says this, but Peter, I have prayed for you. And so when you are restored, then you return to your brethren. Jesus is continually praying for us. But it's not just Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us as well, not only interceding for us, but helping us as we try to intercede for others. Look, if you will, in verse number 26. Likewise, in the same way of what he said previously, and you'll just have to go back and read that, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Let's stop there for a moment. You ever been there? You don't know, you just don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray. You don't know the words to say. In fact, there's sometimes when you can be so desperate, so downtrodden, so beaten. You just, the feeling that you have in your heart, that feeling that you want to be able to express to God, you just don't know how to put it into words. You've been there? Then this verse is for you. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, when you can't even put it into words, He translates those feelings that you have and those thoughts that you have towards the Father. And then if you want a follow-up verse there, the very next one, now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be able to pray according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to do that. Number next, He sanctifies us. He sanctifies us. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Small book. You got to go through the Corinthians. You got to go through the Gentiles eat pork chops. You got to get to the 1 Thessalonians. You got to get through that one and get all the way to the 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He sanctifies us. Sanctification simply means being made Christ-like. It's that point of Him bringing change into your life from a sinner to a saint. Now, I know that's a declaration that comes from God. It's part of His judgment. He declares us to be righteous. My conduct's not immediately righteous, is it? My language, when I got saved, did not immediately change. It took some time. It took some sanctifying by the Spirit of God in my life to get that out of me. All right, look in verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. That's always going to be word-centered, that belief in the truth. But it's the Spirit of God that brings sanctification to us. All right, I need to hurry. Number 10. I think that's right. He anoints us. Let's go to 1 John. We'll look at a couple of them here in this particular book, this little book. 1 John, almost to the end. Let's start in chapter 2. First John chapter 2, you get to see in this passage that He anoints us. An anointing, I like Adrian Rogers' definition of that. The anointing is simply a special touch for a special task. In other words, it's not the indwelling presence of the Spirit. It's not even just really His empowerment of me. It's not His filling, but every now and then He calls you to something specific and He anoints you for that. He gives you a special unction. He gives you a special empowerment just to be able to accomplish that thing that He is calling you to. Look with me in verse number 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone should teach you, which simply means I don't have to go to seminary to understand the Scriptures. I don't have to go to Bible college to be able to understand these things. The Spirit of God can then be my teacher. It's not to say that you don't prepare. I like what Mark said last week. His dad is absolutely right. A call to the ministry is a call to prepare. But here we go. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. The Him in both of these cases is the Spirit of God. The anointing that you have from Him. He's the one that gives you that special touch for that special task. Go over with me maybe a page or two to chapter number 4. This is one I want my children to get a hold to. I want our teenagers to get a hold to. Maybe more than anything else in all of this. Because it is the Spirit of God that gives us discernment. We saw that just a little bit a while ago when he said that he will teach us how to judge all things. But notice this one. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, those with the spirit of Antichrist. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in you? The Spirit of God is in you, right? They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them, understands them, follows them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And through that whole paragraph that we've read now so far, he brings it down to this final statement. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You can know the difference between truth and error because of the Holy Spirit living within you. Got great examples of that I'm going to leave alone, and we'll talk about it another time. But every one of us need good discernment to know right and wrong, good and evil. Finally, let's go back to the book of Ephesians. That's where we were last Sunday night. So we'll kind of make a circle with this. I guess technically it's where we started tonight, since we talked about the filling again. But this time, to go to chapter number 4. This is something that he does in our life that I think it's individual. I think he does do this in individual believers. But he does it in a corporate setting, just like this one tonight. He unifies us. What is it that brings a body together? It's the Spirit that brings the body together. It's not just our commitment one to another. There's always going to be a difference of opinion or a difference of strategy or something that's a little different. So what is it then that keeps us together, that holds us together? It's the Spirit of God. And notice what he says there in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me begin in verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And look at this in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He wants to unify us. Our responsibility then is to endeavor to keep it, right? Instead of going off on our own, our responsibility is to work hard not to grieve the Spirit of God, but allow Him to do His work by bringing us together in real unity with one another. And then we understand that the Bible says that God is pleased and honored when brethren dwell together in unity. Let's pray together. Let me ask you, if you will, to just bow your head, close your eyes. Maybe you just want to kind of do a check there to start with, you know? Spirit of God, are you there? Are you there? Are you within me? Just ask Him. I believe He will provide you with peace and assurance and comfort. I would ask Him just as we did before. We know that His will is that He fill us, that He control us. Would you give Him lordship over your life? To determine, even right now, I don't want to walk in the flesh. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to live according to the Spirit of God. Maybe as you pray, there's one of these or a few of these that really stick out more than anything else. What do you want the Spirit of God to do in your life? Everything that we've looked at tonight, He wants to do. He desires to do. He wants to do it more than you want to. So I believe if you'll ask Him, I think He will do that. Spirit of God, we know that You are alive and that You're active, that You are what makes the difference in our life. It's not just our commitment to You, it's You holding on to us. And so, Father, I pray that You would allow Your Spirit to do in every person's life in here, not just one or two, but all of these things. I pray that we would see demonstrations, examples, manifestations of everything that we've seen in these passages tonight, that we would see them in the lives of one another, that we would see those things corporately. I pray that You'd allow us to see it tonight. Spirit of God, we give You charge over our lives. We give You charge over Your church. Pray that You'd do as You will. In Jesus' name I pray.